Welcome to the Nonviolent Jesus Podcast. I'm John, Father John Deere, and this is a project of www.beatitudecenter.org, where you can find many other podcasts and regular Zoom programs on the nonviolence of Jesus and working for a more just, peaceful world. I'm happy today to be with my friend, author, teacher, and lecturer, Sister Joan Chittister, and this is part three of our three-episode conversation on Jesus and the Beatitudes. So like the other sessions, let's begin with a short little two-second prayer. So I just invite you, friends, just to take a deep breath wherever you are, and just to relax and center yourself again in the presence of the God of peace who loves you personally and infinitely and everyone else too. And let's welcome Jesus here into our hearts and our lives and ask for whatever graces we need to live out the Beatitudes and follow Jesus and do God's will. God of peace, thank you for all the blessings of life and love and peace that you give us. Be with us now as we reflect on the Beatitudes of Jesus, that we might follow him more faithfully and do your will and be your holy Beatitude people who do our part to welcome your reign of universal love, universal compassion, universal justice, and universal peace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, it's my pleasure to welcome back my friend, Sister Joan Chittister, and we've been reflecting on the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5. And this is the third of three episodes. And we left off last week. We had gone through, I think, the first six Beatitudes up to Blessed Are the Peacemakers. And I was just asking Joan when we left off the last time that question about the Beatitude, Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for justice, they will be satisfied. And what, Joan, what do you think it means to be satisfied? And I came to the conclusion in the Viktor Frankl sense that it means you will find a deep meaning in your life if you give your life to working for justice for the human race in such an unjust world. What do you think about that, Joan?
Well, I think all of that is absolutely correct, but I don't think it's enough of what's happening here. I think if you look back over these first five Beatitudes, you'll discover a pretty heavy awareness of personal gifts, personal character, personal awareness. And then all of a sudden, we get to the fifth Beatitude on happy are those who hunger and thirst. I mean, God, they can't get away from it. They just don't want to stop. They love it. They know that righteousness is the only possible pathway to the future, to the present, to happiness. Otherwise, we're all fighting somebody, grabbing something, stealing something, throwing something away. No. At five, we begin to recognize, we step back and we say to ourselves, oh my God, they mean this will be my life. This is supposed to be my life. My hunger and thirst for righteousness, a city on a hill, a light for the people. And then I run right into the sixth Beatitude, blessed are the pure of heart. They did it for the right reason. They didn't do it to get the presidency of the board of the life maker someplace. They are single-hearted. They know what this is about. This is about who we are, how we live, what we do for the way other people can live. Mm. So we get to blessed are the single-hearted. I'm not doing it for more money. I'm not doing it because my father sent me. I'm not doing it because I can get to be the president. No. I am true. I'm telling you the truth. I see now that I am here on earth to enable this earth to grow well, to be well. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yes, God created the world, but God left it for the rest of us to complete it. Our world is not true until we are trustworthy to the whole notion that we will make it true. Our lives are now in sync with what we say they believe and the ideals they claim. And you can see us doing them in midnight in the basement if you want to, but that's where we are. These are the souls with bones. They stand in behalf of the poor. They stand in behalf of the prophetic. They stand in behalf of the marginal. So no voice in their place goes unheard. There is no truth untold. These people keep the magnet of the electric line that starts in creation and the creator and is now locked into me as a character, as a heart. And therefore, we treat everyone as good and they see good everywhere.
Wonderful.
So, of course, yeah. Then, number seven, we're going to run right into it, aren't we? We're bringing our best selves. We're bringing our best motives. We are hungering and thirsting. We need justice here, or this country is going to fall apart. Listen carefully to what I'm saying at this time, at this moment in American history. If individuals of great heart are not reshaping our own means of life, our own kinds of happiness, then who are we? Who are we? Because now you see, we need you. We need blessed are the peacemakers.
Okay, let me read
who
that.
Who are the first? Yeah.
Well, okay. This, thank you so much. So that leads us to the last few, and I thought I could read them and then invite you to reflect on them. So.
Oh, that's
yeah.
Fine.
So
okay.
Here we go. Blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called children of God, sons and daughters of God. Blessed are they who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for justice. Theirs is the reign of heaven. And blessed are you when they insult you and persecute you and utter every kind of evil against you falsely because of me. Rejoice and be glad. Your reward will be great in heaven. Thus they persecuted the prophets before you. Blessed are the peacemakers, Joan. Spend a little time unpacking what that means for us in a world of permanent war.
Well, it's at this point then that we become peacemakers. We understand who and what peacemakers are. These are the people, the souls, who will seek reconciliation first. They'll say, look, we don't want to do it this way. We have so much need for that in this country right now. Well, they don't just oppose war. They call its end. They save its sick. They make way for a full society of happy and holy people. And they do not, under any circumstance, seek vengeance. When I get out of here, when I get that position, I'll see that she never gets into an office again. They will never go to school in that school again. They see life as a family for whom we are all responsible, every one of us, in helping that group rise. We work with people, not against them. We do not judge. And that means that the attitudes that we embrace are attitudes that make us happy for standing with the poor, for defending the oppressed, for supporting righteousness, for being true to the best ideals within us, and true to our humanity in all its forms. We have been given criteria directly from Jesus how to form a happy, holy world and live my own happy, holy world as well. Thank you for thinking of this. Thank you for allowing yourself to rethink everything you ever thought about it. And thank you for taking that first conscious step up the ladder of the Beatitudes.
So, Joan, this amazing teaching here at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Blessed are the Peacemakers, is such a beautiful way to envision our lives. And that's what I've done with my life, isn't it? To say, okay, I want to try, like I said as a young person, I want to live the Beatitudes. I want to live the Sermon on the Mount. And over time, I realized, oh, I'm called to be a peacemaker. I want to be a peacemaker. And it's so interesting. It doesn't say, you know, blessed are those who like peace. I really like peace. No, we're going to make peace.
Me too. Try to find it.
Yeah, and construct peace and live in God's peace. Okay. And then he says, they will be called the sons and daughters of God. So I think this is Jesus saying your fundamental identity is to be a beloved daughter of God, a beloved son of God. And so you go and make peace. But what's the most important thing in this climactic beatitude, and I think this is the climax of the Beatitudes, is Jesus is basically saying, hey, God makes peace. God is a God of peace. And you are the sons and daughters of God, so you go into this world and you make peace. You don't make war. You don't support war.
Right.
You don't kill others. You don't waste
That's
your life
right.
building nuclear weapons. So how concretely can people be peacemakers? And what is your image of God here as a God of peace? What does that mean for you, Joan Chittister?
We have to remember, John, that there's more war going on at family breakfast than we've ever seen in our life. I mean, somehow or other, we ourselves have to sort out what we have been taught or pretended to commit or to permit in our own lives.
Yeah.
I mean, I think it would be great if small groups, small churches would take these eight Beatitudes and take one a month and then come together and say what happened when they did it. I mean, this needs to be made real, demystified, demonstrated. There. That's what he's saying. These are not, I'm going to repeat it, these are not prayers of supplication. That these are understandings of the way to live. That's important.
Gandhi.
We pay the hospitals and secular counselors all of our life. And they're right here.
Gandhi thought of the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount more like an instruction manual, like a how to be a human being book. Isn't that interesting? But Joan, tell me again, because it's, I think, is it the first time he mentions God? He's saying God is not a God of war, but a God of peace. I think that's fundamental problem among us is our image of God. We'll bless our troops and bless our conflicts and bless our side, as Bob Dylan says, with God on our side. In other words, I'm trying to ask you, what is your image of God that the Beatitudes showing?
Well, see, I've just years ago realized that it's funny, it came at Easter one year. I suppose, in my 30s at that time, was teaching already. But I got hung up on Christmas and Easter, because everywhere you turned, they said, Alleluia. And what's, I'm tired right now. What's the Latin for God is with us?
Emmanuel. Oh, come, oh, come, Emmanuel. Yeah,
time.
That's right. Yeah.
Yeah. So it was Alleluia, Emmanuel, Alleluia, Emmanuel. And I began to say, it is Emmanuel. Emmanuel is here. And then all of a sudden I realized that, that's exactly what I was seeing. And I've never changed. I don't worry. I really don't pray psalms of supplication, almost not at all. I will pray for somebody who wants being prayed for, but I don't. I don't do it that way. I do the psalms and the 100 psalms of the people in total concentration on the mystical world, the psalmist who says, yeah, this is, life is like this. This is how it goes. Do the best you can. And so I have often, for years, you heard me, I said a few minutes ago, the Beatitudes to me are like a hunk of pasta mix. It's my next loaf of bread that I'm going to make. I will shape it differently. I will clear it. I will water it. I will find the yeast, what makes it grow. And so it's in those, at those moments that I know Emmanuel is here. Alleluia.
That's great. Thank you. Yeah. So then.
I think it might even be here this afternoon, John. You never know.
So the God of peace is with us. So blessed are the peacemakers leads to blessed are those persecuted for the sake of justice. The reign of God is theirs. Reflect with us on that. Go ahead.
The reign of God belongs to everyone already that has been given for them. But what is holding us back are the people who cannot find any life whatsoever in the Beatitudes. When we begin to live this out, then that we will know the reign of God within us. We'll know it. It's there. One of the reasons that I've done so much in spirituality over the years is I began to realize, having coming out of the Catholic school system, et cetera, and they, whatever that, what was that book? The Catechism.
Yes, right, the Catechism.
That's what we all grew up on, the Catechism. And when, after Vatican II, and I realized the immensity of what was being asked or allowed or given there, I took a deep breath and said, does anybody else but me understand that the entire old church is going to be a different church? And yet I began to realize, ironically, that the liturgy itself was always talking about the new church, the new church, the new church, the new church. And when I got those two things together, I said, no matter where anybody asks me to go, or whatever they ask me to do, I will not go unless I'm going for the development of their spirituality. I will talk about spirituality. I'm not going to talk about theology, and I am not going to talk about rules and laws and keepers of the Catholic government or something of that nature. No, I wanted people to understand that the God within is God, and that that has to be faced and developed. And as that happens, we grow differently. and our world grows differently. And we are not memorizing the rules about how you set up the materials for someone who is in the bed next to you dying. I mean, we were all into to gestures, everything. All the laws belonged to somebody else. All the dresses and everything that went with them went everywhere except to God. So, I mean, I'm being as truthful as I can be to you now. I can't give an answer before that.
Well, let me ask you about that, Joan, in light of this last beatitude. So we've been talking about really his call to humility, meekness, gentleness, and mercy, and then also hungering and thirsting for justice and single-heartedness, and then making peace. And he says, well, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to get in trouble for working for justice. In fact, you're going to get insulted, and all kinds of things are going
to... And haven't
yeah,
you?
I have. Well, I want to ask you about yeah. that. And then he says, rejoice.
You're missing things,
rejoice
you?
And be glad. Yeah, I've been in jail, and I've been kicked out of pretty much everything.
Yeah, I mean, those little yeah. things, right. Yeah.
But so have you. And reflect on that. And, you know, I've learned you don't seek it, but I almost think, like, when you get in trouble for justice and peace, well, you're fulfilling the job description, or you're living correctly, because Jesus got in a lot of trouble and they killed him. And you've gotten in a lot of trouble, Joan.
But hold that right there. Now, I do not believe that Jesus got up one morning and said, well, today's the day I'm going to go get killed. That is not a rendering of the crucifixion for me. They had to find him. He'd gone into the woods. He was praying at a prayer. It was midnight.
Yeah.
He left the whole deal. And they had to find him, and they had to take troops to find him. And they were on the verge of killing him right there. And that whole notion, right at the top of that, he was praying for help. Give me strength. Help me. He didn't say, it's time for me to be killed. He said, it's time. It's time for this thing to blow open. It's time for this thing to be understood. And at that moment, then, the spiritual heart drops everything except what is the great spiritual gift that has been given to this planet. It's life. Life for the beetle and life for the buffalo, life. And our responsibility is to see, the Bible is very, very clear about the notion that we are responsible for what is it? What's the word that's used about animals in scripture? It's not in coit, in soit. I'm embarrassed. I mean, I know this word like I know my own name, but I'm not getting it right
now.
That's okay. But it is the word that means animals too. It's all for you. You are responsible. This, I made this for you, and you are to make it for others. So, you know, the messages are so much clearer, but they're coming at us out of 1,000 years of control with very little awareness or development in the presence of Jesus and the Creator. I live in the middle of the life of the Creator every minute of my life. I live in the hearing of Jesus, the Son, who is showing us the paths in his own life. Here is the model. Here's where it goes. And so if you put the two of them down in front of you, you wouldn't have two large pieces of paper. It's that. That's all there, everything else. Somebody comes along, tries to make a buck, selling the right statues, not the bad ones. But that's not where the center lies or grows. This, what you just opened this thing with, is the invitation to grow into, I'm telling you, the eight things to do. Don't tell me you don't know what to do.
So about this question then, that he's saying, well, you're going to be persecuted and insulted if you live this path, humility and hunger and thirst for justice and mercy, and you're making peace.
Lucky you.
You're
right.
Going to get in trouble. And rejoice and be glad, because you're living for God. I don't know, how do we rejoice and be glad when we're in trouble for working for a new world, a new church, a new humanity of justice? And
just the way we're doing it right now is the way. And the number of people who would have thrown me out of the church 30 years ago, I'm sure, has doubled by this time.
Oh, you're so lucky, Joan. You have a lot to rejoice and be glad at. Actually, in Luke's version, he says, leap for joy, which you could translate as start dancing. We should be so happy we're in trouble. And wow, experienced that in El Salvador in the 80s, the Salvadoran church under Romero. Wow. They had a joy that I've never experienced before, and they were in a lot of trouble. They were getting killed.
Yeah.
So reflect with us on, we've heard about grief, and now he ends talking and encouraging us to be joyful as we live out these Beatitudes, and even if we're in trouble for it. You've done that. I've seen you be joyful in the midst of all kinds of stuff.
Absolutely. I'm never going to give it up either. I don't collect all those jokes for nothing. I mean, gosh, John, of course. And you're supposed to make your own happiness. If you're doing it right, it's going to come out right.
So Jesus says, you know, blessed are those persecuted for the sake of justice and insulted because of me and so forth.
Yeah.
Rejoice and be glad. And, you know, as I think on that, and you were talking about working for a new church and making justice and peace and showing mercy and this whole new vision of life. And it's so exciting. I find people and myself can be just so bitter and depressed and angry and despairing. And I would much rather be living out the joy that Jesus talks about as a promise of the Beatitudes. And what do you think about that? How can we live out that joy?
John, listen to me. I have no idea how many hundreds of presentations I've given. My own sisters know all of that better. But this I do know because they told me. There is never a presentation that I make because we're weighted down on this not just this country, but on this globe by so much selfishness, violence, powerfulness. I mean, people don't even realize that they are giving everything they have just to get up the next morning in their own houses and have a happy life. They're having a lot of trouble. People come to their door and want to sell them a happy life. People take them to the hospital and want to show them a happy life. That's all fine, but the what I have said to other groups, I'm going to say to you, find and build your own group. It's either in the family or out of the family, but somehow or other, like some years ago, if all my sisters were here, they would tell me. All I know is that I had a program up, and I got this far, and the people, I said, build your own happiness group. That's what we're supposed to be. That's what little parishes are supposed to be, little happiness groups, for heaven's sakes. So I said, get one. And when I hung up, I did it myself. You know, I went on. I knew there were a group of people on. I said, you know, you should all be doing something together now after we've done this. And then I said something like this. I'll tell you what. Come back next Wednesday. We'll have something for you. That's when Mary Lou and I created Monasteries of the Heart, to which 30,000 people still now connect.
It's fantastic. You're calling us to form little communities of peace and justice,
yes,
and joy, and to find happiness with one another in living the Beatitudes.
And even like, I don't always push the hard stuff. I don't always say, you know, we've lost so many of this, ignored that, refused to do this. I try to show where the light is shining between the trees, and I make sure my little 5-ounce parrot is with me because she doesn't like to be left alone, and people are kind to her when we come. They'd all love to do a hugging, and she's not so sure. She's a little scared. If her mom's there, it's okay, but she's not going to do too much of it. So we have fun over that kind of stuff. And then I know we have the energy left then to know that in that joy, go into our site, go into the Monasteries of the Heart. You'll see all of the activity that's going on. And who's doing it? They are. They are. Mary Lou and I and our sisters put up the staging. And we all of those people, they write to us, they call to us, they have found a home, and we love them to death. But you can't love 30,000 people one at a time. They are forming their own groups. We've regenerated our oblates, very mature religious people who want to be closer to the monastery, closer to the sisters, closer to the liturgy, closer to the works. And they come and they're happy. They have a good time. Now, are people igniting a fire around us? Some of them, sure. Sure. They don't understand it, or they don't like it. There are a lot of unhappy conservatives who want to destroy all this, but you're not going to destroy that kind of joy. So you have to be open to it, but you have to be part of it. You make your own little group.
That's great, June.
And you connect to all the other groups.
That's great.
And you get somebody like me to, and you to connect to them, and they will go a mighty mountain very fast. We were shocked.
So
we were absolutely shocked. I can't call it a plan. It was just that we had some nice people on the line, and they wanted to know more. So heck, why don't we?
It's great.
Yeah.
So friends who are listening, Sister Joan is talking about her project, Monasteries of the Heart. It's a great website. And I've known Joan for 40 years, and she's talking about our mutual great friend, Mary Lou Kownacki, who did great work. And I've seen a lot of this. I was going to ask you, Joan, now I don't know how else to put it. Like, I think living the Beatitudes, of course, living the whole gospel, the point was...
Well, it's going to get you through the whole gospel.
Yeah. Jesus lives them out and shows how to do it. But theoretically, you were talking about the new church. This is so silly to even say it. Shouldn't we be living in a church of the Beatitudes? The church should reflect the Beatitudes. But you are saying maybe something even better, which is, you know, like Latin America-based Christian communities, a beatitude movement, small groups of beatitudes.
It all works.
And that's what Monasteries of the Heart and Pax Christi and so many lovely groups around the country. But we're going to need that as the world gets worse, to have a small groups to keep our faith, hope, and joy alive and the strength to live out the Beatitudes, right? Is that what you're saying? But together we could reform the church or disarm the church into more Beatitude church.
It's getting reformed whether they want it reformed or not. And one of these days they're gonna wake up and write a new letter that says, this is what we want. And the letters will come back by the millions. We did that 45 years ago.
That's great. Joan, do you have any last thoughts or suggestions to people about following Jesus and living the Beatitudes as we wrap up our sessions together?
I want you to do that piece, honey.
Well,
because this is your stage, and they must know that.
Well,
so you know they have to know it. They have to know it, so because they connected, and they wanted to connect with you and what you're doing. So no, I did a lot today, and I hope that it's been all right for you and with you. But I could only do what I do.
It's terrific. I really thank you, Joan, for being with me and sharing all of this about the Beatitudes. Yeah. And I hope everyone will take it to heart.
I told you I was really excited that we were going. I wasn't putting you on. I meant it.
So once again, thank you so much, Sister Joan Chittister, my friend, for speaking with me today and the other episodes on Jesus and the Beatitudes. And I want to thank everyone for listening to this podcast, the Nonviolent Jesus Podcast. We're so blessed to spend time with Joan Chittister on the Beatitudes. You can hear many more podcasts and find other upcoming Zoom programs at beatitudecenter.org. You can check out Joan at joanchittister.org and monasteriesoftheheart.org. And I hope you will join us in the future. And let me just end by saying, may the God of peace bless everyone. Keep on following the nonviolent Jesus and living out the Beatitudes. And I'll see you all next time. Thanks so much.